Rahman Rahim. Nice to be with you again after last year. I'd just like to request our brothers who are here to just kind of come together a bit. I know it's kind of late, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, nearly 4 o'clock in the morning for me. But those who have to, got a genuine excuse, you know, mashallah, they're old, they have to sit with their kids on the wall, they can sit there, it's not a problem. But the rest of us should just come together. Those who are not leaning should come together. Inshallah, it just creates more brotherly love. Can I just, I move this a bit, is that okay? Yeah. I don't want to spoil the decor. Okay. Anyway, it's late for all of you as well. But Allah Ta'ala give you jaza for sitting here. Inshallah. الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أراد الله بعبد خيرا استعمله فقيل كيف استعمله يا رسول الله؟ قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوفقه لعمل صالح قبل الموت. هذا رواية الترمذي, وقال هذا حديث حسن صحيح. وفي رواية لعمر بن حمق قال كيف يعسله؟ قال يفتح الله عز وجل له عملا صالحا بين يدي موته حتى يرضى عنه جيرانه أو من حوله. رواه أحمد والطحاوي في المشكل. My dear respected elders, ulama, brothers, sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The hadith that I've just quoted earlier, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made a very interesting statement. He said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good with somebody, He uses him, He accepts him for His service, He employs him in something. Believe me, it's a job everybody would love to have, if you really understood the benefits of it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good and virtue for someone, He uses him, He employs him, accepts him in His service. So somebody asked, Ya Rasulullah, how is it that He uses him and employs him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need anybody. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the divine guidance, the tawfiq, to do a pious action or a good action or a virtuous action before his death. In another version, this version is related by Imam Tirmidhi. There's another version of this hadith that's related by Imam Ahmad, Imam Tahawi and a few others, in which the wording used is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instead of saying ista'malahu from isti'mal, meaning to take amal and action from someone, he used the word ya'siluhu. It's a very interesting term, that is, because ya'sil comes from asal. And those who understand Arabic should know what asal means in Arabic. Well, what is asal? Honey. Ya'siluhu. So you could kind of say, he sweetens his life. He sweetens the deal for him. Ya'siluhu. But it really means uses him for his service. So then they asked, what does that mean? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up for him. Basically, will designate for him an action, an amal, some work, some khidmah, before his death. So much so that his neighbors or people around him would be pleased with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place acceptance of that person in the hearts of the people around him. Sweeten the deal for him. Sweeten, it's like honey is supposed to be pleasant. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used honey as the pleasantness of one of the rivers of paradise. Right? That's a total unique experience. You know, when some of us hear that there's going to be a river of honey, you think, "Subhanallah, so sweet." I mean, honey is very sweet. How's that going to work for us? But it's something. The paradise is something beyond our comprehension. So let's not take it in our understanding of sweet honey. You know, in our sense of it. I mean, honey, how much can you eat of it? But when we're talking about honey in paradise, it's a whole different story that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala knows best, and He's mentioned that as a statement of praise. So hence, it must be something totally out of this world. Now, if we look at this hadith, we go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the incident is famous. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his first experience with Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, the first revelation, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam in that instance came in the form of what's a human being, and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam to read. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "I'm not a reader, I don't read, you know, ma ana biqari." So then told him three times, and then iqra bismi, you know, the first revelation was revealed. The point of it is, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam came back, this was, can you imagine the experience? Number one, if you look at what the ulama have mentioned about the revelations when they would come down, that on a cold day, when the revelation would be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would have to put his head down, he would normally cover up, beads of sweat would be, and perspiration would be seen on his head. It was an extreme burden. You're talking about the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the speech of Allah being revealed to a human being. You know, it was something that was of great magnitude. And for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be able to absorb this and to receive it, only a special person could do that. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his first experience in the cave, and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam read these first few verses, and they were given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was his first experience. He came, he said, "Cover me, cover me." He felt frightened. He didn't know. He said, "I don't know if it's a jinn or an angel, but I think it's an angel." And this is what I want to talk about, that the person who he came to was his beloved wife, Khadija radiallahu anha. And he said, "Cover me, cover me." And then he made this statement. And Khadija radiallahu anha said something to him straight. This is a wife speaking about her husband. He said, "No way." There was a fear that maybe this was some evil influence. Right? So Khadija radiallahu anha made it very clear. She said, "There is no way that this could be evil influence on you." And then she gave some reasons. And that's what we want to look at today. She gave some reasons of why it could not have been an evil influence. She said that, she said, "Kalla, abshir." She said, "No way. But take the glad tidings. فَوَاللَّهِ لَا يُهْزِيكَ اللَّهُ أَبَدًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never humiliate you. Allah would never degrade you like that. This has to be a positive experience. And then she gave a few reasons. She says, "إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحْمُ That you tie the knots of kinship. You're good with your family, your kin, your extended relations. You're good with them. You're pleasant with them. Your relationship with them is good and pleasant." In one version it says, وَتَصْدِقُ الْحَدِيثِ Which means that you tell the truth. In other versions, Muslims say, وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ You carry the burden of others. And then, وَتُقْرِ الضَّيْفِ Which means you're very hospitable to your guests. You're very hospitable to guests, not just your guests, but guests in general. That's just the trait. And وَتُعِينَ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ That you're always assisting when it comes to difficulties, when there are burdens, when there are calamities that befall, and there is a rightful reason for you to help them, you will help them. So if you look at all of these statements, they're all about community service. They're all about helping others. Now think about it this way. A poor person, you see a poor person, you know, it's very simple, right? Very simple. Once you've come over the basic miserliness, it's very simple to pull out $20 or $50 and give it to them and say, "Here you go, go and do what you have to do." But when the Prophet ﷺ is being described as saying as doing not just giving in charity, but one of the statements of Khadija radiallahu anha made was tuksibul ma'doom or tukassibul ma'doom, which means that the one who has nothing, you help him to earn. So one is you just give him $50 and you tell him, I don't want to see you again. You don't tell him that, but he's like, here, $50, go and do what you have to do. Right? Don't burden me with that. I've got no time. You don't say that, but that's the way we do it. We to dismiss them, we give them money sometimes. Alhamdulillah, it's a lot better than saying, I've got nothing for you. Right? But what the Prophet ﷺ had was something beyond that. And this is what I want to say that we need to inculcate. Which is that you've got somebody who's going around asking for money, he's in need. One is you can give him $50 and dismiss them and, you know, hopefully they'll never see you again or you'll never see them again. But the other thing is to actually say, hey, what's your problem? You know, why can't you earn? Is it a job you're after? Did we just come in? Are you an immigrant? What's the story? What's the problem? And then to try to network and find a place for this person. I'm sure you know that there will be a few individuals who are like that. They'll be more concerned than just dismissing somebody with a few bucks here and there. It'll be more about, okay, no, let's set this person up. It's not easy to do that. It's easy to give $50 to somebody. But then to spend, you know, half a day of yours on the phone trying to find with people, waiting for somebody to get back to you, hey, do you have a job? There's a gas station here. Do you have a job? You know, I've got somebody who can... To network that is very difficult. But that is something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. So it's about facilitating, as opposed to just giving and ignoring. It's about facilitating. That's where really things come up. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is described, it is basically consoled by his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, that there's no way that you could have an evil influence on you. Now you have to remember that Khadija radiallahu anha is no ordinary woman. She is literally the first Muslim after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first eyes that the first set of eyes that looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he was made a prophet, a messenger, was Khadija radiallahu anha, and she accepted him straight away. So the first Muslim is her. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the first man, but the first person to become a Muslim after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Khadija radiallahu anha. So she tells him that, number one, you're very good with your kinship. That's extremely important. Because you could be good with the whole world. You could be good with your business. You could be good in your interaction because you've got a consultation company. So you give the best smiles to people. You know, you could be working in a bank. You could be working, in some other firm, and you could have this fake smile that you've learnt, you know, in your orientation. You could be good with everybody in the world except your family. Family is the most important, because that's what makes the fundamental units and the building blocks of a community. Otherwise, you're doing it on a different level, and you're basically spoiling on the fundamental level. So that's the first thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The Khadija radiallahu anha said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then she said that you carry the burdens of people. Carrying the burdens of people is a step beyond just helping somebody out once in a while. It's to actually find out what's going on. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take an active part in his family, among his tribe. So, you know, we would say among our community. You know, we don't have tribes anymore. You know, most of us here, you know, individuals, maybe a few brothers and sisters here and there, when there's a problem that reaches us, that afflicts us, one person in the family, it's very easy to say, well, it's his problem, it's not mine. Although you don't go and say, it's your problem, you know. It's something that we feel that, okay, it's their issue, it's not really mine. And we justify it because we're so busy. It's about actually saying, no, we're going to help, we're going to get together to do this. There'll be very few individuals within a family that would actually rally everybody to help somebody. You know, there may be one. If you're lucky, you've got one in your family. But it's about all of us becoming like that and having that same concern. So that the family unit becomes stronger. How much better would you feel if you lived in a community that if you were profiled, or if you were unfairly targeted for whatever reason, the whole community would stand up for you? Wouldn't you feel a lot better living in that kind of a community than if you were unfairly profiled by somebody, some organization, some service, or whatever it may be, that you don't know where you would turn to? You'd literally have to spend thousands and thousands because that's the way it would be. See, in the earlier days, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the Islamic law, if a man is killed in a community and the murderer cannot be found, that community has to pay a diyah of 50 or 40 people. You know, 40 people have to get to, there's a certain diyah that has to be paid. There's a certain there's a certain expiance that has to be paid. Right? So this community effort really needs to be established, and this is one of the salient factors that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being praised for by his wife. Tuqri al-dayf, which is to be hospitable to your guests. Now, one is the guests that come to your house, you're hospitable to them. But another one is that the tradition, as it used to be, is that people would actually compete with each other to take guests home. And you know that from some of the stories that we've heard about the Sahaba. They would compete with each other to take a guest home so that they could receive the honor. In fact, what it used to be in the earlier days is that they used to keep a light on at night. So anybody that would pass by, nowadays when you come into a town, I don't know about Canada, I haven't traveled as much through Canada, but when you go to America, every small town you come to, as soon as you kind of are entering a town, you're going to see Holiday Inn, Days Inn, turn second light. That's your hospitality nowadays. In fact, actually, hospitality is something different. Hospitality is gambling. That's the new name for gambling, actually. Right? So that's the way it is. But in those days, they had lights on. And then they would compete with each other. So somebody would actually, just for the sake of being hospitable to people, they would actually have their houses built a bit higher than others, so that the light could be seen and people could target that. Wayfarers could target that. Ajeeb. It's ajeeb. And I've actually seen some of this. I've actually seen some of this in action. Right? When I was studying in Syria, we went to visit Hama. Hama is one of the cities in central Syria. It's a very religious town. And as we got there, we had my wife and child, and we had a stroller. Right? We had a stroller. And, you know, because we'd stayed in Syria for a while, the cheapest way of travel there is you take a microbus. These are these little vans that you just pay like 2 liras or something, and you sit and you go, and they take you. So, you know, we had a day, we had about 6-7 hours, and we had to come back. So when we got there, the guy wanted to charge us an extra 2 lira for the stroller. So some local Hama individual there, he got really angry. He said, haram, haram, how can you do this? He thought we're from Switzerland. He goes, these guys are from Switzerland, and you guys do this. And he got really angry on the driver. And he says, you know what, we're not going to go in this. Now, it costs 2 lira, right, to go for a seat in one of those. And it costs about 25 to 30 in a full taxi, in a proper taxi. And he grabbed us and says, no, we're not going to go in here now, we're going to go and get a taxi. Right, so he insisted, and then he paid for the taxi, and he said he took us home. Is he taking us? He took us home. He just wouldn't have anything else. You know, we just kind of went on with a Muslim country, inshallah, it should all be fine. You know, we just went home. We just went to his house. And then he's like, okay, you know, what have you come here for? Right? So we clarified, we're from England, and, you know. And then he said, yeah, don't worry, I'll show you. You know, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu is buried there, and, you know, or close to there. It's not there itself, Hums. And then, you know, we want to see a few other things and so on, and we have to get back. So, first he goes, no, you're going to have to eat, right? Now, by that time, it was late, and, you know, it's not like here where you get flights out at 11 o'clock at night and stuff like that. He's like, you know what, you're going to have to stay over. He says, we can't stay over, we need to go back, I've got studies in the morning. But he just wouldn't take no. He called his friends over, and he's so proud that he's got guests in his house. That for me, that was just watching him. He's so proud. Finally, cut a long story short, we had to stay over. And the next morning, he took me to the local marketplace and he's showing me off that as a guest. SubhanAllah, because this is my guest, this is my guest. I was like, wow. You know, it's ajeeb. He was like insisting on doing more. He was like insisting on doing more. And he was just so proud of it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah bless him. You know, may Allah bless him. But you see, that's what it is. You guys have just said ameen to something. Right? Maybe his jannah is made. May Allah send him to jannah. Right? How does he know that? He did it purely out of the goodness of his heart for the sake of Allah. We are sitting in Toronto so many years later making dua for him. His name was Umar. Right? So that's what it is. Khadija radiallahu anhu was just praising him like that. Now fast forward a few years. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he becomes a Muslim. Now he's being unfairly targeted by the community there. Because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a very soft-hearted person. He was one of the leaders, but he was a soft-hearted one. And eventually he said, you know what, I cannot live under this pressure here. There's a lot of tension here. He decided to leave the city. Effectively, he was being evicted. Effectively, he was being told to get out of the city. Because when you're not allowing somebody to worship in the way that they want to worship Allah, then what are you doing? You're essentially just telling them to leave. So he decided to leave. He was going to go towards Ethiopia. And as he went south, he came to a place called Dawmat al-Jandal. Actually, he came to Barq al-Ghimad. A place called Barq al-Ghimad. And there was a man, one of the chiefs of that area. There was a tribe in that area called Al-Qara. And one of the leaders of the area, his name was Ibn al-Daghina. He saw Abu Bakr. He knew he was a famous man from Makkah. So he says, Abu Bakr, what are you doing here? So he says, my people have essentially, evicted me. So he said, there's no way that a person like you could be evicted or should leave a city. And you know what the reasons he gave? You would be surprised. The reasons he gave were the same ones that Khadija radiallahu anha had given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not have been influenced by the shaitan. He said, how can you be taken out? How can you be evicted? Or how can you leave? You help the poor people to earn. You carry the burden of others. You took it daif. You are hospitable to your guests. And you are good with your kin. He said the same thing that had been said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What had been said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was something his wife had said. Maybe it was revealed later on. How did Ibn al-Daghina know that? But the whole thing is that the reflection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Sahaba was so great that everybody had a different intensity of that reflection. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu just had the most. So in all of these things, Ibn al-Daghina, a kafir at that time, He is saying the same things that how can a person like you be taken out of a community? It's absolutely wrong. These things that you do would prohibit that. And he walked back with him. He traveled all the way back with him to Makkah. He said, come with me and I will sort this matter out for you. So Ibn al-Daghina came back to Makkah Mukarramah. He went to see all of the different chiefs of the tribes. And he said that I'm extending my protection to Abu Bakr that he should not be harmed and he should be allowed here to worship his Lord wherever he wants to worship. They said, okay, fine. In those days, if somebody gave protection to someone else, even if he was your worst enemy, you had to respect that. Otherwise, you'd go to war with the tribe. So you had to respect that. So they made one condition. They said, it's fine as long as he worships in his house. As long as he doesn't openly do his worship. As long as he does it privately, it's fine. We agree with that. But you can see now what's going on here. The main thing is that I think what sums it all up is what the ulama mentioned after analyzing the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in relationship to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What made him Abu Bakr? What made him the most superior man after the prophets on this earth? The superior human being after all of the prophets is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, which is according to agreement of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. What made him it? He said, the ulama say it was not kathrat as-salawat, right, or kathrat as-siyam. It was not an abundance of fasting and prayer. Although he was one of those, because on one occasion Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who's given sadaqah? Abu Bakr didn't put his hand up. Who's fasted? Abu Bakr didn't put his hand up. He was there as well. But there were some other individual sahaba who may have prayed more than him, who may have fasted more than him, more frequently than him. But they say that what made Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu who he was something in his heart. It's that compassion. That's what we're looking at here. It's not about just fulfilling the obligation, but it's about that compassion, that feeling for others, the feeling of setting somebody else free. And you can see that in a small exchange, a mighty exchange, but a small one in a sense. Bilal radiallahu anhu is being persecuted by his master. He's absolutely persecuted. And again, I don't need to repeat these stories because these are well known by us. But then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he sees this he sees this constantly, and he feels for him. He says, how do we get him out of this? He goes, and eventually I think the master of Bilal, radiallahu anhu, who was a slave, he was tired of Bilal, radiallahu anhu, to deal with him, because it was like he was obliged to persecute him, and Bilal, radiallahu anhu, was not relenting, kept saying, ahad, ahad. So he wanted to get rid of him. Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, said, I want to buy him off, I want to buy his freedom. So he must have offered a small amount, and the person, Umayyah ibn Khalfa, I think his name was, he said, no, two, three, they agreed on maybe four measures of gold. And he agreed. Abu Bakr just agreed. He was just saying, yes, absolutely, no problem. After the trade was done, the master said, you know, had you just insisted on just one measure, I would have given it to you for one. Abu Bakr, you know what he turned around and he said? He said that if you had asked me for 10, I would have given that to you. What is that? That's not about getting a cheap deal. It's about setting somebody free and putting your compassion behind it. It's really something to think about. It's really something to think about. You know, you're willing to give 10 just to make somebody happy. You know, from an economic perspective, no, we should get the best deal here and set him free. That's what we would think. But they've got a higher... There's a higher moral that they're looking at. There's something higher that they're aspiring to. The money comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm doing this for Allah. So it doesn't matter if it's 10 or 20 or 100. You know, I'm willing to give that if it buys his freedom. So there was something in his heart that they spoke about. That the analysis that you will get is that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his success is something that was in his heart. It's that compassion. I mean, you can look at this in many different ways. I mean, you could talk about a care that he has for the Muslim community, a compassion, a concern, a benevolence about him. You know, these are all good character traits. Charity, you're talking about empathy for others, kindness, humanity. I mean, the opposite of that would be indifference. You know, it's just indifference. There's just so much going on around the Muslim world. There's so much going on in our community, but we have indifference to it. And those of us who are not so indifferent are still indifferent in the sense that we give and then we don't want to see it again. Not that we want to help people set up. Meanness is when it gets really bad. So, the thing that we all have to understand here is that mashallah, all of us sitting here do something or the other. You know, whatever that may be. Whether it be, you know, whatever we're good at. Some of you may be accountants, right? Toronto's full of accountants, right? Every person of us, what are you doing? I'm doing accountancy. It's like the typical Gujarati thing to do. Gujaratis have a lot of money, maybe that's why they need a lot of accountants. I don't know. Allahu A'lam. So, whether you're an accountant, whatever you may be, how do we bring this hadith, the first hadith that I mentioned? Number one is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept something from us. Because, you know, we would think, what is it that we can give back to the community? So for example, if you're a lawyer, then donate 2 hours of your time to do some paperwork for somebody. If you're a computer guy, then go and donate 3 hours of your time to go and fix up somebody's computer that needs it. Put it up on the masjid board. At this time on a Friday, I've got 3 hours, you know, let me know and I'll help you out. If you're poor, you can't do it, you know, I'll help you out. If you're a teacher, if you're a, you know, a lecturer, if you're a specialist instructor in something, well, you know, we've got young people who need tuition. They can't pay for, you know, huge amounts. Pass it on. There's something that you must have that you can give back. And if you don't know what you have, you know, we're talking to brothers and sisters, if you don't know what you have, you don't know what you've got, you know, you're a multifaceted personality. You know, you're a master or a jack of all trades, whatever. Then ask Allah to help you. Oh Allah, use me for the service of your deen. Allah, make me one of those whose deed is sweetened. And thus people are happy with him. There's something or the other. Now, in all of the things that have been mentioned in this hadith about Khadija radiallahu anha, and the praise that the reassurance that she gives to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Ibn Daghina giving that same kind of reassurance to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. You see that all of these things are very selfless things. They're all about others. They're all about helping others to become independent, to stand up, to strengthen them, to support them. It's not about oneself. It's not about individual worship. It's about community service. And I think as Muslims living in the West, we've got a lot to do. We've got a major responsibility. So number one, we've got responsibility towards our own community. The Muslims should feel in within their community that they've got expertise, they've got the support, they've got resources within themselves that if I need some response... Now the thing from another perspective, what people may consider to be a put-off is that people, we're known to abuse things. So for example, if, Dominion, is that a supermarket? I remember that from years ago. If there's a, let's just say Walmart, subhanAllah, let's say Walmart. If there's an offer on something, you know, we're known to just go in there with these big trolleys and just, you know, pack the stuff in, so then they have to say, okay, you know, limit 4 or limit 6, right? Because of that kind of a mentality that we have, that oh, the world is coming to an end, and you know we have to ration things together. Because of that kind of mentality, people don't want to offer free services because they feel that people are going to abuse it. People who genuinely can pay or can go to somebody else will use it, and they won't leave it for others. So it has to work both ways. That if there is something like this that is being offered, right? If you can pay for it, we should pay for it. Because why should we allow somebody, why should it be that somebody needs to do all the compassion and then we need to just benefit from it, even though we could also give back? It needs to be something that needs to work both ways. And one of the ways to understand whether we're abusing or not is about looking at our nafs. One of the great scholars, the way he explained this is, he said that if it's about donating, for example, so if your nafs tells you that I can donate $5, then donate 6 or 10. Right? If it's about taking something and you think I should take, you know, you should only take one, but your nafs is going to take 5, then take 1. So it's about going against your nafs, because the nafs will normally tell you to do more. Right? Will tell you to do in excess. So that's the way to do these things. So as a Muslim community, we need to provide these kind of resources for this generation and especially for the next generation. So that Muslims growing up will feel that there's a great support system. There's a community service that's being provided by people. And mashallah, we've got many capable people among us. You know, we've got many capable people. You don't have to be professional to be capable. There are many non-professional things like, you know, doing good painting or doing good carpeting. Right, or carpentry or whatever it is. That's not necessarily a, you know, big academic job. You could still be helping others. Right? You should still be helping others. Right? The ulama, they need to have something which is not a paid vocation as such, that they provide to the ummah. And I'm sure ulama have to, because, you know, they just grab left, right and center. Maulana, what's this? Sheikh, what's this? You know, what's going on here? Can you help us here? And you don't get paid by every person that, no, hold on, you know, go through my agent. Alhamdulillah, the ulama don't do that. Right? They don't do that. You can just grab an alim in the street and you can, you know, you can ask them questions. Alhamdulillah, that's still an industry that's not regulated. Right? In that sense. Alhamdulillah. So, I'm just trying to give examples that we need to do this at every different level. And I think our young brothers and sisters sitting here as well, you need to think about how you can help others in your at your level. We had a Zaid here a few years ago. Where is he gone? Do you know there was a little kid called Zaid a few years ago? Oh, that was in Dar es Salaam. Okay. So, you know, when I speak to our young brothers here as well and young sisters, what can you do to help other young people? You know, maybe help somebody with their homework. Not cheating, just helping them. Right? Giving them some extra help. Whatever that may be, it may be something or the other. The reason I mention this is because there is something that each one of us has. Some of us know what it is and some of us don't know what it is. The main thing is that before we pass away, can we have something accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that whatever we do, number one, it pleases the community, so they will make dua for us. They will remember us. The more we maximize the possibility of people making dua for us, one of those duas will be accepted. You know, somebody has helped you out one time or another, right? Most people are not ungrateful, they will remember things. If somebody has helped you one time or another, in some situation where that you will remember, or when you hear that somebody else was not helped in that situation, you will give dua to the person. Then, you know, I had that similar situation, and I may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this individual because he helped me out in that situation. You'll get a dua. Those duas that are spontaneous are a lot more powerful than if you go and request somebody, "Brother, make dua for me," and then he gives you a dua. Because they're spontaneous. This is just like, for example, one is that you've got your children, and they do something good. Right? They do something good, and a dua just comes out of the heart. That subhanAllah, you know, may Allah bless you. For example, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he became the Khalif, he'd spent the whole night in trying to deal with, in the funeral and shrouding and the burial of Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, who was the Khalif before him, who was his cousin brother. Now Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had become designated as the next Khalif. So he was very tired. I mean, when funerals take place in your family, when there's a death in the family, you know, you're awake for a long time. So after the burial and everything, he got out after burying him, and then firstly he hears this big sound. So it's the royal convoy that's coming. So he said, "What's all this about?" He said, "Well, this is what this is for you." He said, "You know what, just bring me my mule, I don't need all of this." Then after that, the big army people come and they start walking in front of him, marching. He says, "What are you guys doing?" He said, "Well, this is the royal possession." He said, "No, I don't need this, I'm just a person from among other people. I don't need all of this, I'll just go." He went to the masjid and he gave his khutbah first, his inaugural khutbah, his sermon. And he told people, he spoke about the hereafter. He said, "Before me, it was a whole different story. The Umayyad Khalifs before me, they were talking about the dunya and so on." And he reminded people of the hereafter. And then after that, he got off and he said, "Okay, I'll, you know, see people after Dhuhr." So as he was moving along, he went away from there, and he was going into his house, and his son comes up. Now Umar ibn Abdul Aziz died at a very young age, less than 50. So his son must have been a lot younger than that, maybe 15, 20, whatever it may have been. His son quickly caught up with him. He said, "Dad, where are you going?" He said, "You know, the whole night I've been tired. I just want to take a little nap, a qaylula. Then I'll get up, dhuhr time, and then after that we'll go back." He said, "No, how can you go to sleep when people's complaints have not been heard? Years and years of people's complaints and their cases have not been heard. Allah has given you this position, now you're going to sleep. How can you sleep?" Now, can you imagine your son saying that to you? Right? I'm not saying that they're not going to say it. I'm just put yourself in that position. What kind of dua? He took hold of him, he kissed him, and he said, "SubhanAllah, may Allah be pleased that Allah has given me a progeny, children that help me to fulfill the truth." That's what I'm talking about. So then he went back, and immediately a case was brought from some Christian, old Christian man. He said that so-and-so royal, one of the children of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, his grandson, he has taken this, confiscated this land from me, and then he heard the case and had it given back. Slowly, slowly he began to give back everything. He was tired in this state, but at his son's insistence, this is what he did. It's that dua I'm talking about. The dua is very important. And the way we can maximize this dua for us, because at the end of the day, when we pass away in the hereafter, if we can have du'as coming for us, that reward coming for us. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in a very clear hadith that the du'a that will be done for you by your children, because the children are the people you expect to make du'a for you. But what about others? Others. If people are happy with you because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used you for something, then that would be great. The reason is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when Allah begins to love a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam and says to Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, "Ya Jibreel, O Jibreel, I love this person. You love him as well." So Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam begins to love him, and he spreads this information that, okay, so and so, he's been earmarked for love. So all of the inhabitants of the heavens begin to love this person. Now the sheer amount of angels that we have, there's a hadith which mentions that there's not even a handspan of space in the heavens except that there's an angel there prostrating or doing some form of glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have angels that come and administrate the affairs of the dunya. Fajr and Asr time, they come up and down. They come and spread this information to the people of the world. Now the people of the world, they suddenly, they see this person and they begin to love him. There's an affection. Even if somebody comes and talks bad about somebody, you just have this feeling about some people sometimes that, no, I'm listening to all of this stuff, but my heart doesn't believe it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a wali of Allah. فَيُوبَعُ لَهُ الْقُبُولُ فِي الْأَرْضِ That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Acceptance is placed for him in the dunya. Now he becomes an accepted man. So this person's whatever ability he had has become now an accepted ability. And that's very important. That whatever abilities each one of us has, whether it's you've got the gift of the gab, as they say, that you can speak your way through things, or you may be able to help somebody. You know, whatever it is that you have, ask Allah that He accepts it from us. Ask Allah that He accepts it from us. That some, and if we don't know how we can help people, then ask Allah that, oh Allah, accept me for the service of your deen. I have one teacher who's, mashallah, considered to be one of the great scholars of the UK. And he is considered to be somebody who has had tremendous impact in the youth of the community, in generally the people of the community, well respected. You know, i'tikaf in Ramadan, last 10 days, gets 400 people that's come and sit with him. I mean, it's just been strength to strength. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken great amount of service of the deen. Now, you see that today. But I can tell you that when I went to meet him about 15 years ago, he said one thing to us. He said that there's not a day that passes, except that before I go to sleep, I make 2 rakats of salat, nafal salatul hajah, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept me for the service of your deen. It's Allah's deen. Right? It's Allah's deen. He can accept and give this honor to whoever He wants. And we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that make, oh Allah, make us have this compassion. Accept us in some way or the other. The way to, you see, there's a whole philosophical theory behind compassion. And there's this concept that they come up with which is called altruism. Pure altruism is supposed to be something you do not for any moral, not for any reward. You just do it purely out of the goodness of your heart. The problem is that that kind of altruism doesn't work for us. We're Muslims. And this world is a darul jaza. Meaning, the hereafter is a darul jaza for whatever happens in this world. We want to keep Allah in focus all the time. So whatever we do, it has to be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it becomes even more enriched. Because we're doing it for Allah, we know Allah is watching, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala la yudhi'u amalan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not waste, does not disregard the actions that His servants do. So everything that we do, even if it doesn't have the, practically speaking, it doesn't have the required impact, we will still be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there are normally two pitfalls when doing things for people that people face. One is that I'm doing this, but I can't have a pure intention. I'm doing this, but I feel like I'm doing it for praise, I'm doing it for ostentation, I'm doing it for name and fame, right? I'm doing it because I know people are going to say, wah, wah, you know, he's such a helpful person, he's such a generous person, you know, he's such a resourceful person. That's one issue. That's one issue that prevents people from doing good. Now, one thing you have to remember is that sincerity of intention has to be learnt. It's something that has to be practiced to be perfected. It's like you go into, you know, for the young brothers who go in and who want to do weight training, you cannot lift the big weights until you actually, you get used to it. You have to build yourself up. You cannot run 10 miles until you can run one. It's, you have to learn how to do it. And this is where a lot of people fall, because they believe, and this is what shaitan misleads them, that if you're going to do this, people are going to say, you know, this, that, and others to you. Now, if a person One is that a person just does these things for the sake of name and it gets sold out completely. But a person who's got some knowledge of the deen and understands that sincerity and ikhlas is very important, then this is where shaitan puts a stumbling block. So that, okay, you're going to do this, people are going to say, wah, wah. People are going to glorify you. People are going to talk good about you. So you think, okay, I can't do that. So you leave the action completely. What the ulama make very clear is that you continue to do that action. Maybe the first time that you went and helped somebody, and somebody praised you for it, you're going to feel great and bloated. Great, no problem. No problem. Do your best to take it away, but it has to be learnt. You know, when you've had a lot of praise and you're also working on it, eventually that praise will not affect you. Eventually that praise will not affect you. Initially that praise will seem very nice, right? And the second time somebody's going to praise you. The third time. But eventually praise will be normal now. And then you'll just disregard it. And then your intention will be purified. So don't give up the action just because somebody has praised you. In fact, what the Prophet ﷺ said, somebody asked him that if we've done something good and we've done it purely for the sake of Allah, but somebody has come and praised us, what do we do? He said, that's fine. That is actually an advanced glad tidings for the believer. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing for that person. So now when you want to, number one, let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, I make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah accept you and I for some service of His deen in whatever capacity that may be. Right? Because that is something that you and I can do even if you haven't studied for 6-10 years and become a scholar of Islam. Right? You don't need, there is one individual who passed away about 3 years ago in England. He was not an alim. But so many people came to his janazah prayer, to his funeral prayer, that it seemed like some major wali of Allah, you know, some major scholar of the deen had just passed away. And upon, you know, the reason why so many people had come is he was a young man who had these characteristics. He was always there to help people. He would go out of his way to go and help people. That is something people really respect. It is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really honors. When you help the bondsmen of Allah, whenever you help the creation of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. When is you do great between you and Allah, that's one thing. But the true selflessness, benevolence, is that you go and do something for others and you really, really do it in a way that really benefits them. You facilitate. That's very important. You facilitate for them. One is, you know, you see, you come here 5 times a day for salat. And you see some person, you know, we see people, 2-3 people a week, you know, looking for something. One is that, oh, go to the office. Right? Talk to the president of the mosque. Imam Nafis. Right? It's very simple for us to do that. That's so simple for us to do that. It's like, okay, what's your issue? Yeah, go on. Oh, okay, here. You know, pull out your wallet, give them $20. Right? The other one is like, listen to them. And imagine if 10 people are doing the same thing. No, I'm going to help you. I can sort this out. It just makes it different. It just makes it absolutely different. But anyway, coming to back to the ostentation issue, and I'm sure you can relate to this. Doesn't matter if you feel all glorified the first instance, or the second, or the third, or the fourth. Just don't begin to love it. Just don't begin to lose your battle with it. Eventually you will overcome it. Do it 7 times and believe me, you'll overcome it, inshallah. After that, you have to maintain it, which is very important. That, okay, now I'm doing this purely for the sake of Allah. And the way to do that is very simple. One of the great scholars, he, after one great lecture where so many people came, he said, I just sat back and I made istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because I said that these people have come because Allah has brought them. Because if they really truly knew my state, they would not have come here. They're only coming here because Allah has put a facade in front of my true state. And Allah has brought them here to benefit in some way or the other. Because really if I look at myself, I can't really do anything. And that is a very important thing. Even if you have, mashallah, accomplishments because you've worked hard to build them, at the end of the day, shaitan might say to you, no, you really worked hard for 10 years to build this thing up. You know, you really spent a lot of money to do this. Who gave you the tawfiq to do it? Who gave you the money in the first place to do it? Who gave you the strength and the ability? Who put you into this world? Who made you a Muslim? Who allowed you to do this? Who gave you the mind and intellect to do it? Allah. At the end of the day, it has to return to Allah. It has to return to Allah. So don't justify because of the means in between. Come back to Allah. So that's the way to remove ostentation. The way to remove ostentation is just to really sit back. If you don't sit back and you just kind of go with the flow, then in the fascination of the moment, we consider ourselves to be responsible for everything. That's where we destroy ourselves. But if we sit back and we reflect and we say, no, where did this really come from? Why was I given the tawfiq to this, not somebody else? Well, Allah must like me for some reason. Well, I must thank Allah then. Because if you don't thank Allah, then Allah will remove it from you. Ikhlas is a very important thing. But don't let your first or second or third instance put you down. It's very important. So this is the normal thing that comes about when we need to help others, is that we feel that ostentation will be an issue. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ostentation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us all for the service of His deen. That whatever it may be, whatever salahiyyah, qabiliyyah we have, whatever ability that we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from us. So that we become accepted people in His sight, in whatever capacity it may be. I'll give you a simple example. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, when he passed away, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the great Imam, he was in Baghdad. Now obviously, it's a Muslim city, it's a Muslim, it's the Darul Khilafah, it's the capital of the Abbasid Empire. When he passed away, how many people do you think came to his janazah? Give me a number. 50,000. Okay, that's one number. Give me another number. I just love those millions. Right. And then somebody else say infinity, one of the other kids will say infinity. Yes, brother. 2 million, okay. Anyway, I guess we 800,000 people came out, men came out for janazah. How many women do you think came out for that? Now remember, women did not come out for janazah normally, traditionally speaking. But how many women do you think, how many did I say came out? 800,000 men. How many women came out? I'm sure you guys are quite good. How much does the local stadium here hold? What is the famous stadium here? Sorry? 60,000 women came. I mean, what is it that took them out of their house that we have to go to this? Because they're normally discouraged from going to a janazah, you know, they've got work to do, there's a lot of homework, and you know, work in the home and so on and so forth. 60,000 women felt the need to get up and go to the janazah of this imam. A Christian physician was operating on him after his inquisition. And he said, the people of my faith are praying for you. Because they see you as a mercy, not just to the Muslims, but to others as well. Now can you imagine that? That you know, you're crossing the religion divide. That a Christian is saying that not only are you a mercy for your own people, you're a mercy for humanity. That is a very important thing. That we become a source of mercy for humanity in general. Our focus, you know, particularly is Muslims, but in general it's everybody. That is going to be our way. It's gonna, inshallah, it will overcome the stereotypes. It will overcome the stereotypes that we are facing right now. But if we're going to be people like in certain European countries where the Muslims have become so blamed, the Islamophobia is so great there, one of the reasons is that these people in these communities, they are taking benefit of the system. You know, the welfare state. They're charging the government left, right and center in every whatsoever, cheating and lying just to take the free money that's coming in. Because it wasn't like that in their communities, in their countries that they came from. And that has created a backlash from the local people that these guys are coming and just milking our system. You know, there are people who will live off that state and go and build big homes back home. And it's an abuse of the system. But if we become more giving people, at whatever level, and service of the being, compassion for humanity, then that will eventually cut away. Because there will be people you will benefit, there will be people you will affect, there will be people that you will influence. And they will say, no, what we're hearing is wrong. I'm not saying that's the only way, but that's the one way that we have to do. If Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal could be praised to that level, where a Christian physician is saying this, then why cannot we not be mercy, be a source of mercy to others as well? Abdullah ibn Mubarak, when death came to him, what happens when somebody is dying in our family? You sit by them and you say, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. So Abdullah ibn Mubarak, the great muhaddith, mujahid, I mean, he was just an accomplished figure in many regards. In fact, his beginning was different. He was a party person, right? So those of us who are party people here, party animals, right? That happen to be here or know people, right? Alhamdulillah, you're here, that's a great sign. Inshallah, nobody's a party animal, I'm just saying that. Anyway, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he was a wealthy person, he was really enjoy. So he used to drink, right? And he used to play these musical instruments, these wired instruments. So one night he had drunk a lot, woke up in the morning with some hangover or whatever it may have been. He started playing this instrument. And, you know, instead of the traditional music, what came out was a verse of the Quran, أَلَمْ يَأْنِنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Hasn't the time come for those who believe that their hearts, they fear and they succumb to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And they should not be like the people before them who passed a long time in this state and their hearts became hard. That was a wake-up call for him. Later he became one of the greatest muhaddithin, in the sense that when you look at muhaddithin, there's always some criticism or the other by some contemporary or the other about their narrations or whatever. Abdullah ibn Mubarak is an agreed upon individual. One year he used to teach hadith, and another year he used to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who addressed Fudayl ibn Iyad in that famous poem, Ya Abid al Haramain law absartana la alimta annaka bil ibadati tal'abu. Fudayl ibn Iyad was such a great worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he became known as the worshipper of the two sanctuaries, Haramain, Makkah and Medina. Can you imagine the level of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi rahimahullah, that he addresses Fudayl ibn Iyad, who is considered the worshipper of the two harams. He says, Ya Abid al-Haramain, a worshipper of the two harams, Law absartana, if you saw us, then you would think that you're playing around with worship, that you're only playing with worship. That's his level. But where was he first? And where did he become? And this man is in the last throes of his life. People around him are giving him La ilaha illallah. They're making him say La ilaha illallah. So, he looks at the heavens. And this is very casual. He looks at the heavens. He smiles. And then he says, لِمِثْلِ هَذَا فَلْيَعْمَلِ الْعَامِلُونَ لِمِثْلِ هَذَا فَلْيَعْمَلِ الْعَامِلُونَ. It's for things like this, or it's for something like this, that those who do good, do good. Those who strive, strive. He must have been seeing something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was probably showing his place in paradise. Because he looked up at the heavens and then he said, لِمِثْلِ هَذَا, for something like this is what all this work has been done for. So those people who really connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in their compassion for others as well, they're shown their place in paradise before they die. And hence, the last moments of their death are smiling. The last moments of their death go in pleasure. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite all of that agony, Aisha radiallahu anha, she was there in the room with him. And she describes this whole thing, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked up, and he said, بَلِ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى بَلِ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى. Now that's a half statement. Like, it's an incomplete statement from a grammatical perspective. But, right? But with the highest friend. That was his statement. There was nothing before that. Just but with the highest friend. And what we're told, that he was being given a choice by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Do you want to stay in the world for longer, or do you want to go up because Allah wants to meet? No. Do you want to go up to meet Allah? And then on the side he told him, Allah really wants to meet you. He He says, بَلِ الرَّفِيقِ الْعَلَى. So that was the response. But it is, but with the highest friend, with the highest companion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be remembered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to become more selfless. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us and accept us for the service of His deen. Both our brothers and sisters in whatever capacity it may be. In whatever capacity it may be. We don't know. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a great death, a pleasant death, a good sealing state. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, these years that we may have wasted in not doing anything for anybody, being selfish, just about paying our zakat. حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now allow us to donate something. Time, effort, expertise. I mean, there was one man who was known for, and subhanAllah, if all of our businessmen could do this, and it's difficult, because it's not your zakat. Whatever he earned, one third was for his family and his expenses, one third was for investment in future business, and one third was for sadaqah. Forget one third, which is a lot of money. You know, one third is a lot of money. How about if we're doing business to just put 1/5? 2%. That we're going to designate 2% of our yearly income for the sake, beyond our zakat, for the sake of helping others. So it's not just putting in a box, but actually finding the best means of doing something. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow people to remember us with good words until the day of judgment. Allow us to leave some kind of sadaqah jariyah, some kind of perpetual reward. وَآخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَا أَنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ